Sound beautiful today, and hopefully our songs and our prayers have been a sweet-smelling savor to God as well. We want to welcome you if you're here today visiting. We're thankful that you're here. I do see several visitors with us, and so thank you for being here today, for coming to worship, and for sharing with us in our worship as we try to glorify God and study His Word together. Our theme this year is Knowing Jesus. So we're trying to get to know Jesus better, and we're doing that in our Sunday morning lessons by just taking a look at a lot of the questions Jesus asked. The questions that Jesus asked can be very telling. The context around those questions, I think, is very interesting. And I'd like to share with you some questions that he asked from a text in John chapter 8 here today. So if you will, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to camp there a while. There's an outline of today's lesson with a few fill-in-the-blanks there in your bulletin. John 8 is also typed out there, and so feel free to look there if you don't have a Bible with you. It'll also be here on the screen momentarily. But in John chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. We would stand up when we teach, just like I'm doing now. Jesus often sat down when he was about to teach. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. And in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? The New King James would say, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, the account in John 8 of the woman taken in the act of adultery is only found in the Gospel of John. You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's an interesting account, and we could spend our time today talking about the sin of having an adulterous affair, but I don't believe that's the purpose of this account, actually. Most of us know, whether religious or irreligious, most people know there's something that's very sneaky and very sinful and very wrong with having an extramarital affair as a married person. And Jesus knew it too. He calls it a sin in the text. And he tells the woman that she needs to quit that sin at the end of the account. And for most people, that sin is a no-brainer. We know it's wrong. And that's why most people who begin to engage in it try to hide it. But this text is not about people caught in adulterous affairs. It's truly a lesson about the people who brought this woman to Jesus. And it's about his reaction to them. It's a lesson for us about how we handle approaching the sins of others. At the close of the account, Jesus makes it clear that he saw through the poor handling and the evil intents of this woman's accusers. He says to the woman, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And Jesus, though he never condones the woman's sin, also knows his enemies had handled her in a very cold and in a very careless way. Now, in this life, we're going to come across, we're going to learn about people's faults. We know sometimes about people's very worst moments. We may know about a past situation. We may know about a present situation. If we live long enough, certainly become aware of a sin in some future situation. Many parents, you've seen your kids at their worst. Stay married long enough and you'll see your spouse at their worst. Some children have seen your parents at their worst moments. You grow close enough to people in the church and you'll learn something about fellow Christians that may disappoint you and that may shock you. We are broken people and we are trying to help broken people. And sometimes we see each other break. And how we choose to handle those situations says a lot about our hearts. We can act like the enemies of Jesus who just happen to be religious people, remember? Or we can choose to respond like Jesus to the sins in others' lives. And so I want to take a moment to look at the accusers of the adulterous woman and learn from their mistakes. Think about some of the lessons that we can learn from the accuser's encounter with Jesus. And here's the first one. It's really simple and it's very plainly stated. Don't treat a person like a tool. How do you treat a tool sometimes? Well, as I've grown older, I've started to treat tools with a lot more respect because I understand tools are expensive, right? When I was a kid and my mom or dad would have me go out and do something, did you ever leave the tools out in the yard, just laying there? Did you ever leave a hard rake upside down so that when somebody stepped on it, it flipped up and hit them in the head? Did you ever leave a tool like a drill out in the rain and it rusted and it got destroyed because of your carelessness? Sometimes we don't treat tools very well. People need to be treated better than tools. They're not tools. Just imagine the situation here, okay? Jesus is in the temple. Just like we're here in a big auditorium, he's in an area where there's a lot of people. He sat down. He's in the middle of teaching them. There's a large crowd of people assembled. Can you imagine if somebody just grabs somebody by the arm right here, throws them down right here in the front and said, "We caught this person in a sin." Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be for that person? Can you imagine how embarrassing it was for this woman who had been caught in the act of adultery? In verse 3, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst, right in the middle of everybody. Now, if you just stop there, the enemies of Jesus have literally taken a woman after busting her in a sinful act, throw her right into the middle of a public assembly. So before they've even said a word, nobody said anything yet. This seems very fishy when you look at the nonverbal actions. They are, first of all, being rude by interrupting the teaching of Jesus. He's in the middle of teaching. Don't interrupt somebody that's teaching. Second, they're embarrassing a woman by plopping her down into the middle of a crowd. And you know, I'm sure some of those people thought, well, she deserves it. You know, sometimes when people have hurt us, that's kind of how we think about them. Well, they deserved it. She was in cheating on her spouse. She was cheating with somebody else's spouse, maybe. She deserved to be embarrassed in front of everybody. You know, when we say things like that, it's indicative of a vengeful heart. And that's not how Jesus thought this woman deserved to be treated. Once we get to the questions that they're asking Jesus, we clearly begin to see that this woman is only a tool for them. These people don't care about her. They're using her to try and put Jesus in a difficult situation. The exposure of her sins, it's only a means to ensnare Jesus. And people need to be more valuable to us than that. Souls ought to be more precious to us than that. If we're simply using other sins to tarnish the reputation of others, we're no better than these Pharisees. Don't treat people like a tool. Notice the second thing that we can learn from them, though, and it's this. It's not your job to confess others' sins. It's not your job. Notice what they do in chapter 8 and verse 4. Once they do speak, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Some people are very quick to point out the sins of others, but very slow to ever speak up about their own faults. They're very quick to judge her. It can be very easy for us to get into that habit. of confessing the sins of others. And this is very common among the Pharisees when you read about them in Scripture. The Pharisees had a habit of ignoring their own sins while pointing out those of others. That kind of self-righteousness is exhibited in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Take a look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Jesus is telling this parable, and it says he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they treated others with contempt. There's this haughtiness, this high-mindedness, this snootiness, if we're just to really put it plainly, about people who think that everybody else is worse than them and they're a rung above. And here are two people who went up into the temple to pray, Jesus says. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. And notice the Pharisee's prayer. Standing by himself, he prayed and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That is a proud and arrogant statement if you've ever seen one, right? I thank you that I am so much better than everybody else. That's what that says. He's talking to God. Pretty sure God's a cut above any human being. And you think you're better than everybody else and you're telling God this? God knows your heart, buddy. He knows your problems. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He says extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Here they are calling out adultery again. Or even like this tax collector. He says, God, here's what I do. Like God doesn't know. He's omniscient. He knows what you do. You don't have to tell God everything you've been doing for him. He knows what you're doing. But I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, that sinful, sinful man, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus brags on the sinner. And he tells the Pharisee that your attitude is wrong. What'd the Pharisee do? He thought it was his job to confess other people's sins. No, when you go to the Lord in prayer, it's your job to confess your sins. You're not your job to point out everybody else's. God knows about them, but he knows about you too. It's not your job to confess everybody else's sins. When we are the type of people quick to brag on ourselves and slow to admit our weakness, we possess the heart of these Pharisees. Jesus wants us to be people who are quick to confess our sins, slow to point out the specks in other people's lives. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It's not your job to confess other sins. It's your job to confess yours. Let me notice a third thing with you, though, about this text in John chapter 8. And that is, I think it teaches us that we need to be careful not to expose sins for a wrong reason. Now, let me preface that by saying it is right to expose sin in a right way and with right motives. Galatians 6 and verse 1 gives us that responsibility. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. And by the way, notice the goal here, not to expose him as much as it is to restore him. You're caught in sin. I want to bring you to repentance. I want to get you back in a right relationship with God. I don't just want to destroy you and destroy your reputation and destroy your well-being. I want to make you whole again. I want you to be restored to God and do it in a spirit of gentleness. And so it's right to expose, it's right to restore, it's right to confront sin. In James 5 and verse 19, James would also say, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. So you notice someone has wandered away and is walking in sin. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner, and that's the goal, not to embarrass the sinner, not to expose the sinner, humiliate the sinner, but to bring back the sinner from his wandering. You will save a soul from death. You will cover a multitude of sins. So it's right to confront sin. But the chief concern of these Pharisees is not the woman. And that's the problem. The chief concern of the Pharisees is they were using the woman to attack Jesus. They said in John chapter 8 and verse 5, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Their goal here is not how can we help this woman to get her life back on track? How can we help her to reconcile? How can we help her to live in holiness and purity as God commands us to live? Their question is, should we kill her, Jesus, or should we not? Doesn't seem like their goal is restoration there. This they said, and the text tells you that. I'm not guessing at this. The text tells you that these are people that had bad motives. They said this to test him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. They want to see how Jesus responds so they can take how Jesus responds and talk to other people about it and make Jesus look bad. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, if this was about a woman being put on trial, Jesus didn't sit on the Jewish council, and he certainly didn't sit on the Roman council. And so Jesus had no business pronouncing any type of punishment or verdict upon this woman. So they're not asking the right person in the first place. Their chief goal was to put Jesus in a precarious position. It wasn't to help her. Their motives are exposed by John's commentary. And I want to mention, sometimes we expose sin out of wrong motives. This began as far back as the Garden of Eden, right? Adam got called out for sinning, and instead of accepting his responsibility and saying, "You're right, I sinned, and I take responsibility for it," he deflected. And he said, "Well, the woman you gave to be with me, she's the one that gave this to me," and so he pointed the finger. Why was he exposing his wife's sin? Because he was trying to get the attention off of himself. Was he right that his wife sinned? Yes, he was. Was he exposing her sin out of a good motive? No, he was not. The Pharisee may have been right about what he said about the publican. The publican himself admits that he's a sinner. But he was using that as a prayer weapon, and not as any type of constructive criticism. You ever heard somebody pray and insult other people, call other people out? Prayer's not a weapon for us to expose other people. His goal was to puff himself up. Have you ever been in a discussion with someone and they start pulling out all of your past history of sins? You ever done that? This can happen in marriages. This can happen when we talk to our parents. This can happen when we talk to friends, siblings. Sometimes this happens. "I know about what you did when you were a teenager. I remember what you did back when you were in college. I remember what you did." Why are we doing that? Because I want to help you to be restored and to correct those things? No, chances are, a lot of times, they've already fixed those things. You are bringing it up as a weapon. You are bringing it up out of bad motives. You might even be correct in what you're bringing up when you pull out that history, but you've brought those up to use as weapons, not to help. It's your way of reloading the ammo and throwing another clip into the machine gun with your verbal ammunition. What should be our response when people bring up others to stir up conflict or to start a juicy round of gossip? Let me tell you what Jesus' response was. He turns around, he puts his finger in the sand, he starts writing as if, "I didn't even hear it." Sometimes do we also talk about other people's sins because it's just a chance for us to gossip about something? Proverbs talks a lot about that. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Sometimes we want to hear about some of that bad news because it's just entertaining to hear about it. What do you think shows like Jerry Springer and all these other people are so popular for? Sometimes it's just entertaining. That's not how God wants you to get entertained. Proverbs 18 and verse 8, Proverbs 26, verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Quit throwing wood on that fire. It's going to go out. Where there is no whisper, quarreling will cease. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer, they're like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. The Bible talks a lot about that. Jesus acted like he didn't hear it. In order for someone to talk about somebody else, there has to be a listener. And sometimes we have to say, "I don't want to hear this." I don't want to talk about this. Well, there's a couple more things that I want you to consider as we think about this text. And it's also this. Sometimes, as we've mentioned, we need to talk about sin and we need to confront it. But Jesus asks us to do this. He asked the people who are in this crowd, the people who brought her, the people who are listening to this conversation, he says, I want you to consider yourself before you judge others. And so in verse 7, it says this. He makes a very powerful statement. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Whew. Essentially, what Jesus is doing is asking people, first consider yourself before you start attacking others. The Pharisees, they were a byword for hypocrisy. It may have been that when he says this, maybe he even knows. Jesus knows the hearts of people. He might even know some of these other people were guilty of adultery. Whichever one of you is innocent, you throw the stone. Jesus wanted them to be careful about being so high and mighty. And if we consider this principle before we try to talk to others about their sins, it would greatly help us deal more patiently, more gently, more calmly with their situations. You know, before I start screaming at my 2-year-old, and I don't have a 2-year-old anymore, before I start screaming at my 2-year-old about spilling his milk, I should consider the fact I was 2 years old once. I raised 2-year-olds once. It happens. I did silly things, and so I need to be very careful about being so harsh when things like that just happen. Before I come down too hard on the teenager, I need to remember I was a dumb teenager at one point too. And I did some dumb stuff. And there's got to be some mercy and grace realizing that I was there once too. Before I really let my adult child have it for really messing up, I need to think back when I've done a few foolish things as an adult. I need to be there and have a helping hand rather than just a hand that's ready to hurl stones. And before I get upset with my parents, and you know, I know some of you are in a situation where you've got parents and they're getting older and sometimes they're harder to care for and it's you're worn out, you're tired. Sometimes those, I've got a grandma who's, what is she, 97 I think now, 98? Still lives at home. That's probably not going to last much longer, but she's losing her memory. When we were back in Indiana over Christmas, we went and visited her. She gets on the phone later that night, and she says, it's Christmas, and nobody's come to visit me. I'm like, I just saw you, Grandma. She doesn't remember that people came to see her. People come to see her every single day and check on her. She doesn't remember that people came to see her. And so before I start to get upset about that and about the fact that they're lonely or they're grieving, I've got to put myself in their shoes and be understanding of their pain and be very slow, realizing I might be in the same situation someday. Nobody here is excusing the adulterous woman. I'm not doing that. What Jesus wants these people to see is that we've got to be careful not to judge others by a stricter standard than we've been judged ourselves in our own moments of weakness, in our own moments of foolishness, in our own moments of willful sin. Consider yourself before you judge others, but here's the good news, and we're going to finish with the good news. Sinners can change. And we need to realize from this text that sinners can change. What do these people do? You know, if anybody knows this story, they know two quotes usually from this story. One is, whoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. I mean, we've heard that quoted before, right? And the other one would be, go and sin no more, right? I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. But here's, to me, one of the awesome verses from this text. It's verse 9. It's when Jesus told them, if you are without sin, you go ahead and you throw the first stone. And these people, one at a time, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Do you know what this means? These people changed their minds. Jesus changed their hearts. He asked a simple question. If you're without sin, go ahead and throw it. And they knew in their hearts and in their minds, maybe we're being too harsh here. And they walked out. So the beautiful thing here is even people who are judgmental and even people who are hypocritical and even people who are pharisaical, they can change. But you got to be like Jesus and talk to him about that and ask him to consider that. But also, it's possible for people to come to themselves as the prodigal did. These people are not the only ones who are called to change. The adulterous woman is expected to change too. But Jesus deals with her in a way that is dealing with her with love and with kindness and with mercy. He doesn't have this conversation with her when it's just her and the entire crowd. He waits for everybody to leave. And he simply says, where are your accusers? Those people who wanted to stone you, where did they go? Okay, they all left. It's just me. It's just you. And so I want to tell you something. I'm not going to condemn you, but I am going to tell you, go and sin no more. You do need to repent. He handles it in a loving, in a kind, in a considerate way. You know, when it comes to the sins of others, we can use their sin is a tool to extract hatred, vengeance, to exalt ourselves. Or we can act like Jesus. We can lovingly, we can quietly, we can level-headedly encourage sinners to live a better way with a touching kindness that respects their humanity and with speech that's seasoned with salt. I want you to think about something as we close. And as we close, I want to use this passage, and I want you to compare this passage with the philosophy of another world religion, and that's Islam. The religion of Islam, you know, reveres Muhammad as a prophet. Muslims, they don't just live by the Quran, they also use what's called the Hadith, which are the traditions of Islam. And I'd like for you to listen to a passage that's from the Hadith, from Book 41. And tell me if it sounds a little bit familiar to you. Very familiar and similar to this story, but a very different ending. This is from the Hadith. It says this in the Hadith. A woman came to the Messenger of Allah. May Allah bless him and grant him peace. And informed him that she had committed adultery and was pregnant. The Messenger of Allah, may Allah bless him and give him peace, said to her, go away until you give birth. When she had given birth, she came to him, the Messenger of Allah, may Allah bless him and grant him peace, and said to her, go away until you have suckled and weaned the baby. And when she had weaned the baby, she came to him and he said, go and entrust the baby to someone. She entrusted the baby to someone and then she came to him and he gave the order and she was stoned. That's how the passage ends. I'd like you to think about what you just heard there. It's the teaching of Islam's great prophet, Muhammad. He's putting out a kill order on a new mother because she was guilty of adultery. Can you see the stark difference between the religion of Muhammad and the religion of Jesus? Would you rather hear someone say, stone her? Or to hear Jesus say, let he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. If you were the sinner, which answer would you like to hear? Which path would you like to follow? Which leader would you want to have guide you? And I want to tell you the truth here today, friends. We're all those sinners approaching Jesus. And to all of us, he offers mercy. He offers grace. He offers forgiveness. To all of us, he calls and says, go and sin no more. Jesus thinks in a clear-headed, compassionate way, even when the crowd is pressuring him to do something else. Jesus makes time for the worst of sinners, even when others want to cast them aside. Jesus finds us in our darkest moments and calls us to leave the darkness and to live by a higher ethic. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, the Savior who died for our sins. He's the one who was stoned. He was the one who was put on the cross for our sins. We didn't have to be stoned because He did it for us. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save and to show us the better way to live. And today, you have the opportunity to come and to obey Jesus and make Him your Lord and your Master. Will you do that today? He calls you to repent. That means go and sin no more. He calls you to believe in Him, to be baptized into Him so your sins can be washed away and you can have a fresh start and you can have it this morning. Will you just come and obey Jesus while together we stand, while we sing?